18 says, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." What we're looking at here is some abuses in the Lord's Supper. And we did this during our Sunday school class, so we don't really have to go too deep into it. But I don't want to skip past what the Lord's Supper is, because we'll end up in the same boat they did. What we need is to understand the value of the Lord's Supper in the church. We had a sermon series on it. We've looked at it. This is a long-standing, strong Bible back in church. We know what the Lord's Supper is. But they were messing it up. And by the way of reading through this and taking it apart, I develop a picture in my head of how they were doing this. About how some would come in and they would take before others. And it kind of gives you this idea of, hey, listen, we'll get together around 6 o'clock or something like that. And we'll have the supper out. And there'd be people that would come in. Some would take a whole lot. Some would get there just in time for there to be none left. They weren't doing it together. They were doing it at separate times. When we carefully piece through this passage of Scripture, we see so much of the Baptist doctrine we know and love. Right? The difference between closed communion and close communion. The elements are carefully explained in this passage. All because they were not quite getting it correct. We see there in that first verse there, 17, where I stopped. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." How many of you have ever heard a sermon on how you need to be at church? And in that sermon, no doubt, it's good for you, edifies you. We know all the good reasons why we ought to be in church. And here's Paul saying, it's better you should have just stayed home. You're getting together and it's making it worse. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And when doctrine is abused, and when doctrine is perverted the way that they had, it's going to make church attendance worse. To where you'll almost be better off having not been there that morning. You see, for the better of a church to get together would be for edification, would be for fellowship, would be for worship. And I tell you what, that's what we've got on a Sunday. We read the Bible, we sing these praises out to God, we fellowship together in things. Church services should be for the better. When we get together and take the Lord's Supper, it ought to be a time of sweet fellowship, of remembrance together. It shouldn't be driving us apart. It shouldn't be causing divisions and fractures among the people. It should be doing well, but it wasn't for them. It was doing bad. Look at some of the things that Paul's discussing here. What are some of the problems? Drunkenness. Now, Paul exhorts us to examine ourselves before we take the supper. And some were getting drunk at the supper. It's not the way it's supposed to be. I've seen jokes from kids that I grew up with and how much they enjoyed watching the priest. I think it was the Lutheran church or the community Lutheran or something like that. They were joking about how the priest, every now and then when they would do the Lord's Supper, would just kind of put his hand underneath the guy's arm who was pouring and pour just a little bit more for the priest. And they get a good laugh at that. And I'm like, that's 1 Corinthians 11. You're getting drunk at the supper. It is not about physical pleasure. It is not about feeding yourself of what the Lord's Supper is. Right? The purpose of it is to show the remembrance. It's symbolic. It's not an actual meal. And they were treating it like so. They were getting together. They were getting a thrill out of it. They were getting a little inebriated out of it. Some of them were partaking too much in the wine. Some were coming in having already partaken too much in the wine, no doubt. We see divisions among them. And the more they would do this, no doubt, the more divisions there would be. You know, it's bad when somebody's writing going, I've heard that there's divisions. And I believe it. I believe it. Sometimes you'll hear something like that. And I don't like gossip. So if something falls over by my ears, I like to pick it back up, take it over to where it belongs. Say, hey, listen, I heard this. There's some noise going on. You don't have to tell me anything about it, but I just want to, this is what's going on. Right? And then I'll walk away. If they want to explain it, they can. Half the time, I don't want it. Just, hey, I'll let you know what's falling off the grapevine here. I want to bring it back to you, whatever's going on, because I don't like that. One of my favorite things to do back at Flat Rock is when there'd be some disgruntledness a little bit, I'd like to grab a hold of somebody by their shoulder and say, well, let's go talk to them. Whoa, it's not that serious. Well, it's serious enough for me. It's serious enough for them. Let's go. And that really got people to stop talking to me. And my life got so much more the peaceful. There was divisions. There was frustrations. There was arguing over the coming together. Now, if you think about this, if it's the way that it sounds, where the supper was out and some were coming in before others to get it, and there would be none left for some, and some would have too much, could you imagine that? You're at work. And you're finishing up, you're putting your nets away, you're closing up shop, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you know we're getting together to have the supper at a certain time. And I come in an hour early, and I lay it all out, and then I go back to my office, right? I grab mine, and I go back there to the office, I have a little bread, a little wine, headed back over there. And then somebody else comes in and they grab some. And somebody else comes in and they grab some. Somebody comes in, they grab too much. And by the time you beat traffic to get here, it's gone. To some of them, it was a dinner. To others, it was the communion. To them, it was the Lord's Supper. It was what it was supposed to be. And they were robbed of that by those that abused the Lord's Supper. Would that not cause you some frustration? You show up at the time appointed when we agreed we were going to do it. And somebody goes, well, if we get there early, we can have a little bit more. Hey, honey, what are we having for dinner? Oh, it's the Lord's Supper tonight. All right, we'll fill up there. We ain't got to cook anything tonight. I love this thing we're doing. I ain't got to go to the restaurant. I ain't got to take anything out of the freezer. We'll just go there and fill up. Well, partaking of the Lord's Supper is the symbolism. It's a remembrance. It's a beautiful thing. It's a, even in its way, it's a form of worship, if we want to look at it that way. And what they were doing is they were denying some of it. And then you've got the people there coming in early, throwing elbows. You're always here early. That's not right. You always take too much. And I tell you what, that preacher, he doesn't make enough. And would it be any problem if they didn't actually burn it this time? And there was a lot of divisions, no doubt. And I could just imagine. Right now, I'm speculating here, but I could just imagine all the fights and all the squabbles and all the things that happen when you get a group of people like that. Now, what was the problem? They were partaking of it wrong. And again, when you abuse the word of God, frustration takes place. People get hurt. People get angry. Growth does not take place. As a matter of fact, destruction happens instead of growth. We cannot abuse the word of God and not expect trouble to come from it. We even see here in verse 21, for in the eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? Now, we could look at that, we could pull that apart. I could think of two or three different things that could come down to where there were those that didn't have it, and they were being shamed. Either they didn't have food, or they didn't show up in time to get it, but there was shame that came their way. As we spoke on this morning, shame is not a tool that leads to growth. Now listen, the shame of my sin encourages me not to sin. But for us to generate that among each other, oh, you know what? They don't have anything at home, so we better hurry up and get in there before their dirty little hands get in there. You know what? They don't have anything at home, so let's make sure that we get in there before the poor people get in there and start snatching it up. They were abusing each other. They were hurting each other. And there was divisions being struck down by a line that should not be there in the church. Where there's us, then there's them. That's not the Bible teaching. We are all equal in the eyes of God. All of His children stand level at the foot of the cross. It's the way it is. But to them, they had to question their worth. Despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. This is some tough language from the Apostle Paul. It's tough. But I tell you what, when you look at the purpose of the church, you look at the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and you see people doing this to it, where instead of what it's supposed to be doing, it's doing the opposite, we should all get angry at that. Right? False doctrine hurts people. False doctrine confuses. False doctrine is a blasphemy. It ought to make us a little bit more passionate than it does. We ought not to be tearing each other down in that way. Rich, poor, haves, have-nots. You got here early, you get here a little bit late. We've got no right to pass each other off that way. Every member of the church is equal. Right? It is not the person, as my pastor used to say, if the pastor doesn't lead, it always falls on the person with the biggest mouth or the biggest pocketbook. It ought not be that way. To where, well, you know what, this happened, I get sick, I've got this, I'm never quite there for every meeting, for everything, so I feel like I'm on the outside. That shouldn't happen. One, we should be there as much as we can, but it is up to us to build unity. It's up to us to care for each other. Hey, I know you were sick. Hey, I know you couldn't make it to this thing. I got some notes for you. Here's what's going on. Let me pass this on to you. Right? We care for each other in that way. Not, all right, that person, they can't get here until now. I'm going to come in. I'm going to scoop up all the supper for myself. No, we don't do that. So again, by a complete changing of what the model for the Lord's Supper was, people were getting hurt. What they were doing is they were taking it unworthily. That's what Paul warns here. Don't take it unworthily. Among all the crimes here, they were not taking it at the same time. As we can see, there's some that would come in early for it. They weren't doing it at the same time. Some were taking too much. Some weren't getting any at all. As we continue in reading, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The way that it was taught, I gave to you." That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." They were doing it wrong. And they were guilty of it. Guilty. Now, a lot of churches out there, they don't like to think about that. They don't like to think about it. These franchise churches, they don't like to think about the mode, the operation, the model that we're given in Scripture. They don't want that. They're franchises. How do I get people in? How do I get people through those doors, right? We are in the business of building a club, and we got to get people in. So we got to take the Lord's Supper. We got to split the group up to 7 or 8 little chunks. Right? Throughout our services, we've got our contemporary service. We've got our more contemporary service. We've got our old-fashioned service. We've got our themed service. Then they split all up, and we'll have a Lord's Supper here and here and here and here and here. Or maybe from one of these more ecumenical, larger types. Well, it's just not feasible. So we'll have little cups of juice and crackers as you come in and go. And that's the Lord's Supper, if they do anything at all. That is not what we were taught. Right? Look at the image that we see here. Everybody in the same room. Who? The local visible church in the same room. Now look at how Paul said it. Paul's talking about them coming in one before the other. Many Christians, they believe that their religion is contained to themselves, right? My salvation, my church membership, my affiliation, it belongs to me right here. So if I want to go over to this style church, I'll just come over here and I'll lay it down for a little bit, and I'll be a Lutheran for a while, and then I'll come over here and I'll be a Catholic for a while, and you know what, that's a little bit too strict for me, far too much activity in the service, so I'm going to come over here and be a Pentecostal. No, that's crazy. So you know what, this church over here, this is nice. And they think that that's how they do it, and that's their Christianity, and you know when you talk to them. Each and every one of them are Charles Spurgeon born again. Great, wise philosophers walking around willing to tell you what they know about religion, and they've got no idea what the book says. Well, Dr. So-and-so, and I've always thought, you know what, that's cute. I love hearing what you think. I love hearing Dr. So-and-so. But that's how I worship.
That's right.
That's how I serve.
Amen.
You play make-believe over there with your wandering theologian lifestyle, but I live by the book. Because I can't make this stuff up on my own. I see what happens when clowns do it. I'm not doing it. Now others believe this, that, you know what, if I'm over at the Church of Ephesus, I guess I'm an Ephesian. We're all Baptists. And if I'm over at Corinth, I'm a Corinthian. We're all Baptists, and it's so on and so forth. Here I am, I'm a Thessalonian. Here I am, I'm a this, I'm a that. I go to any Baptist church because I'm okay. Is that the image we see of the Lord's Supper? No, we're in the room and the door is shut. That's it. And that's a beautiful, beautiful illustration. It's not why we're shut. Now, I always say closed communion, but it's a beautiful image. We shut the door. Where was Judas on the other side of it? Why? Because the Lord knows who's saved, who's not. He knows real church members versus not. If somebody comes forward and they make a profession of faith and they're not really saved, that baptism is just a really nice warm rinsing. Right? He knew. So what do we see? We see the members. Right? What is Paul's admonition there? That you do it together. Not wherever you are. Not find the closest church. You together. I know that doesn't mean that one church is better than the other. It's just that I go where I belong. This is where the Lord put me. This is where I take the Lord's Supper. When we take it together. We look at the elements. Now, I love this passage of Scripture when I'm talking to some of these grape juice guys out here. Right? Because as we see there, verse 21... For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another diabetic from the high fructose corn syrup. Oh, sorry. No. And another is diabetic from the sugar. No. Drunken. What is the element? Now listen, Paul does not mince words. Paul is specific, isn't he? He goes back to the account of Jesus Christ. If he meant no wine, you think he would have said no wine among all these other corrections that he's putting out there? If I can correct you on the time you're taking it, that you all take it together, if I'm telling you how you all need to be in the same group when you take it, you think he'd kind of mention the fact that they're using wine and they're not supposed to be? I talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class. Right? There was no such thing as just having grape juice in store somewhere. It was all on its way to fermentation. Now again, that's why we see things like excess. That's why we see things the way that they're laid out. But again, when I pile up all the verses about drinking, I am compelled to believe I ought not do it as a beverage. It's just not. If that doesn't compel you enough, the church covenant in the back is an agreement we all signed when we got in that water. When we came forward for baptism, the church voted on you. That's an agreement we all made. Very simple. It is not a beverage. However, it is a key element in here. Well, wait a minute, brother. That's a little, that's a little split in there, isn't it? How is it that it's perfectly okay for the Lord's Supper? Because that's the better image. If I'm sitting there and I've got grape juice sitting out, grape juice is filled with what? It's filled with impurities, sugars, added stuff, all the different things in there. You guys know who Ben Hugin is? Ben Hugin made a really good point on this. Somebody said up that they swear up and down, Welch's grape juice will never ferment. Well, then it's not the fruit of the vine anymore. But he got him one time. He took a little bit of Welch's grape. Well, he took the jug, put it in his basement for as long as it took for it to start to ferment. It's all on the way of fermenting. What does the fermentation process do? It creates alcohol. What does alcohol do? It kills the bacteria. Creates the perfect picture. And at the very least, it's what we see in Scripture. We can't get away from it. So it doesn't bother me at all. Didn't bother me when Paul recommended Timothy do it for his stomach. It doesn't bother me when my doctor writes me a prescription for pain medication, for a headache or whatever have you. You break your leg. It doesn't bother me at all. We don't need to sit there and go, well, what does the Bible say on it? We've got evidence. Right? There are people out there, well, you shouldn't have any medication that makes you sleepy. Well, God did put Adam to sleep when he took that rib, didn't he? We see biblical equivalence. But all the same, there they were, taking it unworthily, taking it drunkenness, taking it at different times. What we need to do as a congregation is take it worthily. So we take the Lord's Supper together as a church, a local, visible church. All right? Now, somebody from Flat Rock wouldn't come and do this, but I can pick on them because I know that they're with us on this. Somebody from Flat Rock cannot come here and take the Lord's Supper. Well, do you think your church is better than ours? No, this is where I belong. That's where you belong. What are you doing here when your church is taking the Lord's Supper? Right? We ought to fight to be there when we're taking the Lord's Supper. Right? I'll plan my vacations. I'll plan everything around that. Unless I am sick to the point to where I can't, I will be there. Why? Because this is a beautiful thing. I want to be a part of that. I could pick on you, I could say it's duty, I could say whatever I want, but when it comes down to it, I ought to have the desire. We're doing the Lord's Supper, I'm there. I want to be a part of it. All right, so we take it together, we take it as a church, we take it just as the church. Right? The Lord Jesus didn't have the waiter come in and sit down and say, hey, let me show you something neat. It was the church. And we do it in the proper way, with the proper elements, with the unleavened bread, with the wine. And we see, again, a very important element here, as Paul says it, is we must examine. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, when we look at the word cup, and we could pull this apart for many different ways, but when I look at that word cup, again, it shows we're drinking from the same. Now, again, we've got little mini cups that we've got. I don't think that poisons the illustration at all. But when we drink of that together in the same time, passing around the same element, we open up, from out of the same dish we're all getting this out of, it shows that unity, that togetherness. But before we take it, we examine ourselves to see if there's any sin, to make sure our motives are proper. One of the worst things you can do, on top of taking the Lord's Supper when there's massive sin in your life and there's unrepentant sin in your life, is taking it apathetically. In what should be a powerful remembrance to each and every one of us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if we're able to come in and it mean nothing to us other than it's time for us to do it, we're either doing it too often or we did not properly examine our hearts. There's some distance between us and the Lord. Because as we lift up that cup, what does that cup symbolize? His blood. Not a story character's blood, not a fictional man from a fairy tale, but our Savior's blood. It represents his blood. I am showing in remembrance the day he came and shed his blood for my sins. That ought to do something to me. Right? As George Johns used to say, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. That should do something. When I think about the body that was broken and beaten for me, and as we said in Sunday school, not a bone was broken, but everything else in that body was. The skin was torn. Every organ was experiencing strain from the time up on the cross. The bruising and the pain he was in. To the point to where he couldn't even see. All right, that the game they played, they smacked him. Hey, who hit you? Who hit you? You can only get smacked in the face so many times before you get blurry. Just saying. Everything else was broken but those bones. And he did that for you. How can I sit for the Lord's Supper and feel nothing unless there is sin in my life? Unless there is apathy in my life? We must examine ourselves for those things, make sure that they aren't there. And then it's not that we abstain, right? Well, if it's not perfect, you just don't take the Lord's Supper. That's how you end up not taking the Lord's Supper ever as a church. That's how you forget how to do it. No, we clear things up. We clear things up. If I'm sitting there and I know, and we, whether you're taking the Lord's Supper or not, you ought to be examining yourselves. If I know that there's problems there, I reach in there and I take care of it. If there's something foul going on, I figure out what's going on, I take care of it in my life. At least we ought to. So we do it in the proper way, with the bread, with the wine, with the examination. And we do it in the right motive, and that motive being remembrance of Christ. Now, we talked about our remembering of Christ and how it's supposed to be symbolic, but do you know how powerful that is in a church when we're all doing that together? It's a wonderful thing. When I'm sitting here remembering the sacrifice that was done for me, and you're on the other side of the pew having the exact same experience, and we're remembering together, that is a bonding thing for a church. That is a uniting thing for a church. All of us united under the blood of Christ. It's a thing of beauty. We ought to see it that way. We ought to be coming together in these things. So, of course, we have remembrance of Christ. We see the power of remembering together. And then we see his warning here. For he that eateth, this is verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. And there's a little bit of, I'll fix the rest when I get there. Just wait for each other. Fix the rest when I get there. And I tell you what, Paul had a heart to repair things. Paul had a heart that, much like Christ, wanted things done right and was willing to put in the work to make it right. We need the same heart, because otherwise we're guilty of things. How can I sit there and partake in this remembrance, partake in this ordinance that we have as a church, and not think anything of it? And not have any response to it? Not have any preparation for it? When we take something that God has commanded us to do and we twist it the way that the Corinthians had here, as I said before, it is blasphemy. They changed the practice. They've changed the meaning and ended up with the opposite of what the Lord's Supper should have done. They ended up further from the Lord. They ended up further from each other. And what should have been fixing things, what should have been bringing them close together, the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what should have united them was sparking divisions. Now, I firmly believe that we're struggling again, because we're having a hard time, and not us as a church, but why Baptists are struggling in this world, because we're ending the end times. We're nearing the end times. I do believe that. I also believe a large part of it's our fault. Okay. Oh, well, you know, it's the sign of the times, brother. Church just collapsed. We kind of folded up. We sold the building. Oh, no. And then through telling the story, they talk about some gross sin that they were hiding, or some practice that they had given, or some liberal ideology that they had picked up and brought into the church. And you sit there and you go, well, wait a minute. Was it the world, or was it you? Now, I don't say that to pick, because that's a very big concern we ought to have. You can't twist Scripture and survive as a church. You can't abuse the ordinances and survive. There's a lot of churches out there, and I've said this before, they are flirting with this reformist theology that is not backed up in Scripture. And I've talked to some people that say, well, you know, a lot of these reformers, they agree a lot with us. No, they agree with the Bible. We agree with the Bible. Sometimes they agree with the Bible, sometimes they don't.
It is not us or them. You're either in the word or you're not. You're either accurate with the word or you're not. It's the whole idea of calling people who believe in the doctrines of grace Calvinists. John Calvin was a dog. John Calvin was a bad man. And I get angry and hot-tempered. Well, you're a Calvinist. Your mom's a Calvinist. Leave me. Like, how dare you? Calvin was out there. He killed Baptists. Calvin was out there. He baptized children in his ministry at one point or another. Not children, but babies. He had doctrines that were so far removed from the Bible, it would shock anybody who proudly calls themselves a Calvinist. He wouldn't fellowship with you. You wouldn't fellowship with him. He'd have you arrested. And that's a fact. Right? We're not reformers. When we toy around with doctrine that goes against Scripture, when we toy around with teachings that go opposite of what God tells us to do, we're going to reap the benefit of that. Amen. You can't sow weeds and wonder why the garden doesn't grow so good. You can't. Danielle and I, we've often tried to do a garden at the house, not the new one, but at our old house, and things would get in the way. Those things would sometimes be our children, would be our work lives, would be going to whatever we could make it out to go travel to a conference or a camp or something like that. We'd be gone for a week. We'd come back. The rabbits and the weeds would all be in there. And after a certain point, you'd get tired of trying to catch back up and you just let it have it, right? That's what happens to our churches when we don't keep these things out. That's what happens. And I've often said this, that we must pair the teachings with our lives to prevent the problems, to prevent them. Well, do you believe in, as a preacher, giving more life advice or giving more solid biblical teaching? You can't do one or the other. They're both. They're both. They had problems in their personal lives that carried over into the church. And the very thing that we would want to focus on, and that is the truth of the Lord's Supper, was being perverted by their private lives. But if they had properly done the Lord's Supper, they wouldn't have had the problems in their private lives. They're symbiotic. They work together. If I abandon true Bible doctrine, if I don't do the things the Bible says as a church or in my home, I'm going to have problems. And what is the solution to those problems? Getting back to basic Bible doctrine. Get back to it. Well, I don't understand how not taking the Lord's Supper properly would ever hurt my private life. You're not examining yourself. You're not remembering. And something that should be done for the honor and glory of the Lord is being done to fill your belly. You get those things right, your private life is going to help. You're going to get helped. It will. Well, I don't understand how making sure you've got the right Bible translation would translate over to me having a better life. Well, obviously you don't know much about these other translations. There was a guy who likes to defend the NIV, but there's a newer translation came out called the Passion Bible. And he was pulling it apart. He goes, what this guy did is he created a translation that just backed his own theology. And I sat there and I go, oh no, did he, Mr. NIV? I've never heard of that before. When we do Bible wrong, our lives are going to be messed up. There is not a single Bible truth that we can ignore and expect to have peace from. We must be diligent in everything we do. I don't want to disappoint the Lord. I don't want the punishment that comes from His hand because we are perverting or destroying His practices and His teachings. I don't want that. I don't want the things that just come from the sin. I don't want that either. Right? We think about it this way. You know, there's the chastening that comes from it. You know, we tell our kids what? Don't go play out in the road. Right? Back where I grew up, it was Telegraph. You don't go play out in Telegraph. Right? You don't go out and play out in North Saginaw. Now, what happens if I catch you playing out in Saginaw? Well, Dad might come out and get me in trouble. He might yell at me. I'll get some kind of a punishment for it, right? What else might happen? Car might hit you. So I tell you what, I don't want my Heavenly Father to come down and yell at me because I'm doing something wrong. And I don't want to get hit by the car of false doctrine. I don't. Because bad stuff happens. People get hurt. People get, they say this, well, I was disillusioned by the Baptist church. No, somebody did something wrong and it scared you away. That's it. And you didn't give up on God. You didn't give up on the religion. You gave up on God is what you did. You confused the man for the God. Right? That person was wrong for what they did. They shouldn't have done that. We get it backwards. We do godly things wrong. God gets blamed for it. It's not right. Churches collapse. Practices get forgotten. We're not to allow that to happen. We stand by the old landmarks. We grasp a hold of them. We practice them. And never be surprised that when you do the right thing God's way, how much that'll bless your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you tonight, I pray this.